Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions. They're coming in from all over the world. Do remember our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultant is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letters, CRI. Do remember that when you join the CRI support team, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org/donate. Let's go to the phone lines. First up is Patsy. She's listening in Arkansas. Hi, Patsy.
Hi, how are you today?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. I'm just trying to get over a cold. Jesus saved me 42 years ago. Praise and bless his holy name, after I had been a lost church member for 20 years. And so I know I've escaped hearing him say to me, depart from me, I never knew you. And it makes me very happy every day to know him. And I love CRI, and I appreciate your show very much, Hank.
Thank you.
And I have been a student of the Bible for 42 years, and I heard something this Christmas that I had never heard. But I'm not a real learned person who knows a lot about history. What I heard was that the manger was probably a cave, and that the place where the baby was laid was probably a hewed out stone, not a little wooden thing with hay in it like we picture it, where they laid the cattle feed. It was just probably just a, where they hewed out some of the stone to lay the food, where Mary laid baby Jesus.
Yeah.
Is that history, or is that not true?
Well, I don't think that is a good assumption for a number of reasons. Let me say that Jesus was likely born in a guest room, and I'll explain that a little further in a moment. But the word kataluma in Luke 2:7 can mean guest room or inn, but there's no good evidence to suppose that he would be in an inn in Bethlehem as opposed to where inns typically would be, on the outskirts or on the crossroads of major intersecting roads. And there's nothing communicated by Luke that would indicate the birth of Christ in a cave. Since humans and animals often shared a common enclosure, I think it would have been natural for Jesus to be in a guest room. The way this enclosure would work is that humans would be on a raised level from the animals, but again, no room, and therefore Jesus and his parents would have been in this guest room, as it were, putting it politely, and it would have been very likely that, as Luke puts it, Jesus would have been laid in a manger or a feeding trough, the feeding trough of animals. So again, I don't think that there's any real evidence for an inn or for a cave, but I think that a guest room would be the more natural reading of what's going on, taking into consideration all of the cultural ramifications or conditions at that particular point in time. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian, listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I just have a question on Genesis chapter 1. There are multiple occasions in that chapter where I see that God says things like, let us, or he uses the word we. And I was just curious, this is before he even created man, who is he referring to that he would use plural words there instead of saying things like I or me?
Yeah, well, there are a number of different answers that are given to that. And let me give you what the answers are, and then I'll give you what I think is going on. The Bible pictures God as surrounded by an angelic host who worship him and carry out his commands. But having said that, I don't think that there's any biblical basis for suggesting that the angels took part in creation of humankind or that humankind was created in the image of angels. In fact, the Bible tells us that humans were said to be created in the image of God. So I think we can rule out that first idea. Furthermore, there is no biblical precedent for the notion that Genesis 1:26 employs the first person plural pronoun us to refer to God the Father in a fuller, more majestic sense, or as some people have said, a plural of majesty. So I don't think that's the answer to the question either. I do think, however, that there is warrant in the immediate as well as the broader context to support the idea that the plural pronoun us refers to the divine plurality of the Trinity. Because in the immediate context, the man is said to be created in plurality, male and female, thus forging the finite relationship of a man and a woman in the image of infinite relationships within the Godhead. And I think the broader context of Scripture undergirds the us as one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct. So I think there's something in the immediate context that would point in that direction. And I think once you read the broader context of Scripture, it becomes an ironclad case of a reference, though veiled, to the triadic one.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Nice talking to you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll go to Steve. He's listening in San Bruno, California. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. It's a blessing to talk to you live. I listen to your radio show very often while I'm at work because I'm on the road so much, and I just love your insight and your humbleness. And I was reading Genesis 8. Well, I was reading some chapters, and I just stopped at chapter 8. Verse 21, because I didn't go to my study Bible. I didn't really see too much on the internet, so I just got lucky today and just was like, maybe I'll call Hank. So when it starts, I think the context maybe is when Noah gave him the offering, how he says, you know, he built the altar and took the clean animal and every clean bird, and he offered the burnt offering. So where he says, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. But I notice he follows up and says the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. But I was just kind of curious because I know from my understanding, being a Christian, you know, these 4 years, it gets clearer and clearer about how in Adam all die, in Christ all live. Because I have a Jewish friend, and he's very into saying Noah was saved by obedience. And I struggle with that verse right now. It never dawned on me about that part, how he says, I will never curse the ground again.
Yeah, a couple of things. One thing that I would say is that, yeah, it is true beyond the shadow of a doubt that the context here with respect to cursing the ground has to do with something fuller, and that is the condition of how things will be until the end comes. And how will that be? Well, verse 22 actually tells us. It's a beautiful passage most people would be familiar with. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So in other words, the earth is going to continue on with its seasons, with its summers and winters, with its falls and springs, with its days and nights, until the time that Jesus appears a second time. So God is not going to curse the ground again in that sense. He's not going to destroy all things as he destroyed them in the flood. You also see something very beautiful here in that All of this looks forward to something. The obedience of Noah looks forward to the time of Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that Christ values, or the Bible values, God values, the obedience better than sacrifice, because obedience demonstrates a disposition of the heart. It demonstrates that Noah was a friend of God, just as Abraham was a friend of God, and the patriarchs therefore looked forward through types and shadows, albeit through a room dimly, to the time that Jesus Christ would come, and he would provide the redemption of all things. So though there are seasons, though there is night and day, there's also the perpetual curse. When Christ comes, that curse will be removed, and it is not because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness, and the earth, along with humans, will be redeemed as well. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through his people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll get right back to our phone callers. Next up is James, listening in Ada, Oklahoma. Hi, James.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you very much for taking my call. I have a very dear friend who has opened himself up basically to anything. He's angry, I believe, with God, and so he's looking at everything that's available, so Hinduism, Buddhism, you know, just any other religion. And basically his question to me is, why can't they all be true? I mean, what's wrong with all religions? And of course, you know, I've grown up in the Christian faith and very much believe wholeheartedly that Jesus was who he said he was. So, you know, in an effort to try to help him, I would love any help or advice or direction on how to look into these individually and maybe find the holes in them that exist.
I mean, one of the things that you want to recognize immediately and communicate to him is that if you examine world religions like the ones that you mentioned, Hinduism and Buddhism, you will immediately recognize that they directly contradict one another. If you look at world religions as a whole, you will find such contradictions as in Christianity or in Judaism, you have Moses teaching that there is only one God, or Krishna believing in many gods, the Hindu pantheon of gods, Buddha being largely agnostic. So what can you say about that? Very simply, you can explain that all these religions can be wrong, but they can't all be right. I think a second point that's noteworthy is that if you examine, sort of on a general basis, world religions, you find that they lead steeply uphill. The road of Christianity descends downward. And what I mean by that is religion is fallen humanity's attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God through what they do, whereas Christianity is a divine gift based on what Christ has already done. So one is reaching up, attempting to become acceptable to God. The other is God coming down, his kenosis becoming our theosis, his emptying himself becomes are being filled with Christ. And Christ taught something very exclusive. He said, there's only one way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, why listen to Jesus as opposed to Buddha or Zoroaster or anybody else? Because Jesus validated his claim through the immutable fact of his resurrection. So the opinions of all the religious leaders are equally valid in that they're equally worthless. Those leaders died. They're still dead. Only Jesus had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. So my point, I guess, in sum, is to say that the difference between the Christian religion and all other religions is the distance of infinity. It is not a difference without a distinction. It is a difference with an infinite distinction.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank, very much, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Harvey. Harvey's listening, Grand Prairie, Alberta, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Harvey.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing good. It's trying to stay warm. It's about minus 20 here, so.
That is cold.
Anyhow, my question, my wife and I are both Christian people, have been for many years. We had a discussion the other night, and her answer quite disturbed me, is can God tell the future? Because I've always believed that God has supreme knowledge. He knows everything at all times. But she said if God knows the future, as in where you and I or anybody else is going to end up in heaven or hell, then we are nothing but robots. Could you possibly clarify that for me?
Sure. Yeah, I mean, in a materialistic worldview, we are nothing but molecules in motion. We are nothing but brain chemistries and genetics. That is true. But in a Christian worldview, we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. Now, the fact that God knows what we will do does not mean that God is the causal agent of what we do. And we can see that in a very pragmatic or practical way when we look back at events that happened in our own life. So in other words, if you look in the rearview mirror, you know certain events with great certainty because you actually were privy to all the details of those events. Someone walking in a door, sign kicking off their shoes, whatever the event might be, trivial or significant, you saw what happened, and therefore you have requisite knowledge of what happened. Now, the fact that you saw someone walk in the door and kick off their shoes does not mean that you caused them to kick off their shoes. So the fact that you know about it does not mean that you are the causal agent of it. So the fact that God knows all things does not mean or does not necessitate theologically or philosophically that God is the cause. Now, obviously with God, he not only knows as we do things that happened in our past, but God knows all things past, present, and future. And it is a wonderful thing that in the Bible you see sort of an antinomy, a tension between the fact that on the one hand, God is sovereign, he knows all things. On the other hand, what we do really does matter. But again, the idea that God knows does not mean God is the causal agent of.
Okay. No, that helped me because it quite disturbed me when I thought, okay, I'm worshiping a God that is not all-powerful, when the way she answered it was that he did not know the future. He does not know where we're going to end up, heaven or hell.
Yeah, again, God does know, but the fact that he knows does not mean that our wills do not matter. God knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:10 is pretty clear in this regard. God says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, and what is still to come. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Evan in California. Hi, Evan.
Hello.
Hi.
I want to know, where in the Bible do they get the whole, that they believe Peter or Paul to be the very first pope of Catholicism, and what would be the biblical evidence of that?
Well, I think what's important to realize is that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's how he is described in the Bible. And in terms of Peter, you look at the original Greek and you find out that Peter and the word rock are very significant because in the original language, the text says, you are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church. So Jesus distinguishes between Petros, Peter's name in the Greek, which means stone, and Petra, the Greek word for rock. For Jesus to have avoided any confusion in this matter, all he needed to do was to simply use the word Petros twice. And in that way, he would have clearly demonstrated that the church would be built upon Peter. However, he used a different word, namely Petra, to make it absolutely clear that he was referring to the foundation of the church. So in context, you look at a passage which is often used in this regard, the passage to which I'm referring, Matthew 16, I think it's verse 18. The context of that passage, which by the way begins in verse 13, attests to a play by Jesus on those two words. And therefore, he used Petra or rock to refer to a confession made by Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore, I think we should say that Jesus, not Peter, is the rock upon which the church would be established because Peter was confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter himself underscores that in passages in the New Testament where he alludes to Christ as a stone rejected by builders and is a rock that makes unbelievers fall. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul calls Jesus the foundation, the cornerstone, the spiritual rock, the church. And so in light of this, I think we conclude that the Bible does not support the idea of Peter being the first pope, but rather Jesus being the foundation of the church. Now, Peter was a leader in the church. The Bible makes that very clear. I mean, it was as a result of Peter in the book of Acts that you have a message that brings 3,000 people to faith in Christ, and then the church begins to multiply. So Peter's very, very significant, but the idea that he is the first pope, I don't know that that would be a supportable idea, at least on the basis that many would use. They would use the biblical text, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And they would use that text to make the point, and I don't think that text makes the point, but at least that's where it comes from. I, unfortunately, am out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.